great to be with you this morning. And this morning, as we begin the book of Philippians, actually the first 11 verses, we're going to look at Paul's source of joy in verses 1 and 2, his passion, and then finally his prayer. Before we begin, will you pray with me? Father, we are here this morning because we want to hear from you. So I pray that you would remove every distraction from within this room, from within our hearts and our minds, and that as you promise, your word would not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, perhaps you remember the story I shared a few years ago about a young man named Tom who visited a state-run convalescent hospital while he was a student at Wheaton College. It was the 1970s. He went there once or twice a week for 4 years, even though it was not the sort of place you got used to. It was on one of his visits that Tom met an old woman strapped up in a wheelchair. This woman was blind, almost deaf, and one side of her face was being eaten by cancer. Tom was told later that when new nurses arrived, the supervisors would send them to feed this woman, thinking that if they could stand the sight, they could stand anything. This woman was 89 years old, and she had been confined in that convalescent hospital, bedridden, blind, nearly deaf, and alone for 25 years. This woman's name was Mabel. Soon Tom began to realize that Mabel was not an ordinary person. He learned that she had grown up on a small farm that she managed with her mother, until her mother died. Then she ran the farm alone until 1950, when her blindness and sickness sent her to the convalescent hospital. And for 25 years, she got weaker and sicker, constant headaches, backaches, stomach aches, and then the cancer came too. Yet Mabel did not complain. Over the course of the next 3 years, Tom visited. He would often sing hymns, only to have Mabel join in every word. He would also read scripture to her, only to have her finish every line by memory. Tom's sense that he was being helpful turned to a sense of wonder. How does Mabel do it? Her life is so dismal, confined, bound in a failing body for decades. Yet joy. What does she think about hour after hour, day after day, week after week, not even able to know if it's day or night? Where does Mabel's joy come from? Well, today, as we look into the first words of Paul's letter to the Philippians, this mood of joy, Paul's attitude of joy is already apparent, isn't it? Although imprisoned, not knowing whether he would live or die, Paul's words are oozing with joy. Where does Paul's joy come from? In these first 11 verses, Paul is communicating truths that are critical to our lives. And this morning, I believe he's communicating the truth that no matter what our circumstances, true joy comes in belonging to Jesus and partnering in his gospel. So I want you to open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. And as I was beginning to think about this, I was thinking, I don't know how many pieces of junk mail the Philippians got. But this letter was not one of them. What a priceless communication this was for the Philippian church. After all, Paul, their friend, their advocate, their teacher, was imprisoned and under the threat of execution. Epaphroditus, their fellow church member, nearly died from illness while delivering their monetary gift to Paul. Then there was the persecution, the ongoing hostility toward this church from their opponents because of their faith. Their confidence must have been shaken. Their unity and their joy was waning. So imagine how the believers in this small church would have felt when they opened this letter and they read Paul's name. It must have been like a child hearing from a long-lost parent. Their hearts must have soared. Over 10 years had passed since Paul founded this church. For Paul, these years were filled with opposition, persecution, beatings, and now his imprisonment, all for the sake of Christ. In these same years, the Philippian church had grown from, you could say, basically a women's prayer meeting that met down by the riverside to an established little church with overseers and deacons. Clearly, God had been at work. And before Paul tells them what's on his mind, he starts his letter in customary first century fashion with a greeting, a word of thanksgiving, and a prayer with a specific nature. Right from the get-go, we see that Paul's greeting to the Philippians is different than any of his other letters to other churches. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, more literally, slaves. He doesn't say, Paul and Timothy, leaders in the church of Christ Jesus, or Paul and Timothy, apostles who are imprisoned for the sake of Christ Jesus. No, servants. This is the only one of Paul's epistles where in his greeting he exclusively uses this term to describe himself. He knew exactly what he was doing by using this term. He was not a prima donna. He was a humble servant. And he was anticipating what was to come in the letter. And he wanted to emphasize this theme of service, which will culminate in chapter 2 in the person of Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking the form of what? Servant or slave, same word. Paul is making it clear that he is bound to Christ by bonds of constraining love. And he, along with Timothy, served Christ with reckless abandon. And who was he writing to? End of verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Not some favored ones, not a favored few, but all the saints. Interesting words, saints. Perhaps for some of you, when you hear that word, you think of, like I did at one time, like little marble statues. Or maybe you think of a saint as someone who does something like really good, a really good deed. Oh, he's a saint. But actually, according to the Bible, saints are those who have been made holy in God's sight because they have trusted in Jesus' redeeming work on the cross. In other words, and this boggles my mind, if you are a believer here this morning, if you have trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation, you're a saint. And Paul was writing to all the saints at Philippi, to Lydia, to the jailer, to the formerly possessed slave girl, and all those who had come to faith in Christ over the years. And what a beautiful greeting Paul writes to these suffering saints. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Or may God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Although Paul's words are the standard Christian greeting of the early church, consider his circumstances. He's in prison. He's chained between two guards. He's under the threat of execution. Yet he's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of his brothers and sisters in Philippi, asking that they know God's grace and peace. How can this be? How can Paul be so others-focused? Where does this deep-seated joy and contentment and peace come from? It's right here. The grace and peace of God. For you see, Paul is not greeting the Philippian church with anything that he does not know himself. He knows personally the grace of God. He was a persecutor of the church. He was well aware of his sin. He is well aware that apart from God's grace, apart from God's unmerited favor, he would still be bound by his sin and lost for all eternity. Paul experienced God's undeserved forgiveness. And he knows firsthand the peace of God, because this peace follows grace. It's a peace that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus is really the center of Paul's letter. No other noun occurs more times in Philippians than Jesus' name. Jesus is the center of Paul's letter, and he is the center of Paul's life. Even in the midst of difficulty, Jesus is the source of Paul's joy. The grace and the peace of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that true joy is found in belonging to Jesus. So let me ask you, where are you looking for joy this morning? To what? To whom? Perhaps you're thinking, well, if only I were married, then I would have joy. If only I had a better marriage or a bigger house. If only I had more kids. If only I had fewer kids. If only I had more money. If only these difficult physical circumstances would end. Then. No doubt, many of these things would be good. But here, this. The truth is that anything less than Jesus will disappoint. Are you sitting here this morning? You're searching for that inner peace. You're searching for fulfillment. You're thinking there's just something missing. There's something missing in my life. You're searching for Jesus. Do you know him? I believe with all of my heart that God has brought you here on this day to this place. And you know what? He is saying, come. Come to Jesus. Come, receive his grace and experience his peace by acknowledging that you're a sinner. You need a Savior. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am. For hands that should discard me hold wounds which tell me, come. Beneath the cross of Jesus, my unworthy soul is won. Praise God! True joy is found in Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning, like me, and you do belong to Jesus, you are well aware of the thieves that steal our joy. For me, it's worry. There is no one who worries more than me. Maybe for you it's difficult people or uncertain health. These thieves lurk every morning. If anyone had reason to be robbed of his joy, it was Paul. Yet with all of his dire circumstances, Paul chose to remember God's grace. He chose to receive God's sustaining peace, trusting that God was in control. Paul chose joy. Will we? This week, is joy what others will see in us? Oh, may it be so. We have seen Paul's source of joy, that is Jesus, now Paul's passion. Now, one could argue in reading verses 3 through 8 that Paul's passion was people. In fact, throughout Paul's letters, he's always thanking God, not for things, but for people, with very emotional language. And this is no exception. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. Verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. To say that Paul loves the Philippians is kind of an understatement. Every memory of them brings a smile to Paul's face. But ultimately, the reason his love and joy is so intense is found in verse 5. Look at it with me. Because of the Philippians' partnership or fellowship, the Greek word is koinon, in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's passion is the gospel. The good news that Jesus, God's own Son, died according to the scriptures, was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And from the beginning, the Philippians were committed. Verse 7, they were partakers or partners, same word as verse 5, with Paul of grace. They labored with him through prayer, through financial gifts, and yes, even through suffering. And I think Paul is saying to the Philippians, I'm thanking God for you, for your love and commitment to the gospel. Thank you for standing in solidarity with me in prison as though in prison yourself. Thank you for fellowshipping with me even in suffering. And then, verse 6, Philippians, I am sure of this, that God who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What an encouragement these words must have been to the believers of this persecuted church. No matter what, God is going to finish what he started in you. And did you notice Paul's confidence was not in the Philippians' goodness or character or perseverance? Paul's confidence was in God, in his character, in the salvific work God had done, the sanctifying work he was doing and would surely bring to completion. When? At the day of Jesus Christ. That day when the Son of Man, Jesus, will be revealed. When he returns, descending from heaven. And you saw in your lessons that this day is a day of dread and judgment for those who do not truly know God, for those who have not trusted in Jesus for their salvation. Scripture tells us that these will suffer eternal punishment, eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. May this not be any who sit in this room. But for those who believe, oh, what a day this will be. A day when believers who have already died will rise first. A day when they, along with all who have believed, will meet Jesus in the air. A day of marveling at our Savior. What a day this will be. And make no mistake, this day is coming. Perhaps even soon. Are you ready? Kent Hughes writes about these verses. In his confinement, the Apostle Paul remembered the Philippians with a smile and with prayers laced with joy. His joy was real, an attitude of a man who knows God is in control. He thanked God for their awesome fellowship in the gospel from the first day he met them, a deep partnership grounded in Christ. A robust band of brothers and sisters in a quest for the souls of the world. With an eye toward Jesus' return, Paul's priority, his passion, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his partnership with the Philippians in this gospel work. Paul knew that true joy comes from our passion for and partnership in the gospel. Now, if you have ever sold a house, you know that feeling of trying to keep it clean for showings, especially if you have children. You know the drill. You haven't had too many showings, so things get a little bit lax. And then it happens. The realtor calls. I'll be there in 15 minutes. When that happened to me, I flew. I flew around stuffing toys and clutter in cabinets, spraying air freshener. My favorite trick, using the vacuum, not turning it on, just using it to make vacuum marks. The realtor was coming. And let's just say for that 15 minutes, it defined my priority and my passion. Sisters in Christ, Jesus is coming back. What is our priority? What is our passion? Is it the gospel? The good news that the Savior has come, bringing forgiveness and peace. The gospel should inform our every involvement. It should inform the way we parent, the way we work, the way we volunteer, the way we interact with the clerk at the grocery store. It should inform how we give. It should inform the way we partner with our missionaries and our pastors in prayer. It should bond us together as a robust band of sisters in quest for the souls of the world. It won't be without difficulty, even suffering. But true joy comes from our passion for and partnership in the gospel. We have seen Paul's source of joy, that is Jesus. We have seen his passion, that is the gospel of Jesus, and now finally his prayer in verses 9 to 11. And I don't know about you, but if I were in Paul's shoes, I would not have prayed this way. I would have prayed probably something more like, Lord, be with the Philippians. But Lord, I'm tired. Please send another earthquake. Not Paul. No, Paul's confidence in the Lord and his love for the Philippians is evidenced in this prayer, isn't it? In this prayer, Paul gives a picture of spiritual maturity. And he shows us that there are more important things to pray than for our day-to-day needs, namely spiritual growth. How was Paul praying that the Philippians would grow? Three things. First, in verse 9, in love. That their love would abound more and more, as one commentator put it, like an unremitting geyser of love up to God and a flood of love out to others. Paul is not speaking of a sentimental feeling kind of love here. He's speaking of a love that's firmly built on a personal knowledge of God and of Christ, because Paul knew that a superficial love of God is a sure sign of a superficial knowledge of God. Paul prays for increasing love. Second, Paul prayed that this love built on knowledge would result in discernment, or knowing what's right. Practical insight for everyday living. Paul knew that the more you know God, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you want to live for him. The more you want to honor him with a life of purity and moral integrity. Paul prayed that the Philippians' love for God would make a difference in the way that they lived. And finally, Paul prayed for lives that bear much fruit. Paul prays that the righteousness that comes through Christ alone would be evident in godly deeds and fruitful living. He longs to see the Philippian church growing more and more like Christ, all for the glory and praise to God. This is Paul's gospel desire. This is his prayer. His joy came in praying for spiritual growth, to become more and more like Jesus. Is this how I pray? Is this how you pray? For the children and grandchildren in your life, for your spouse, for our friends, for our coworkers. Don't get me wrong. God delights delights to hear our prayers for our day-to-day needs. But sisters, if this is all we're praying for, we're missing out. Oh, that I would desire these things more than anything else, to love Jesus more and more, to know him more intimately by spending time in his word, to live for him more obediently, so that when I see him face to face, there will be less to change. Will you commit with me? Ask me this week as you see me. Will you commit with me this week to pray this prayer, 9 to 11, for you and for those that you love? God will delight to answer this prayer, all for the praise of his glory. For decades, Mabel was bound, isolated day after day, week after week. How was it that Mabel could have joy? On one of Tom's visits, overcome with curiosity, he asked her, "Mabel, what do you think about when you lie here in bed?" You know what she said? She said, "I think about my Jesus." "Mabel, what do you think about Jesus?" She replied slowly and deliberately, "I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me in my life, you know. Lots of folks wouldn't care much for what I think. Lots of folks would think I'm kind of old-fashioned. But I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me." And then Mabel began to sing an old hymn. Maybe you know it. "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all." Like Paul, Mabel knew joy because Mabel knew Jesus. You want to know true joy? Come to Jesus. Belong. Belong to Jesus. Love and partner in his gospel. Pray for greater love, built on greater knowledge, producing greater fruit. Because sure as I'm standing here, Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. Father, we end our time together praying that our love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we might approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless on that day when we see you face to face, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.